Well, good morning, everybody. I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear if she will bring us before God's throne of grace. Open us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts filled with joy and thankfulness. And that's because of you. Because there's so much every day, every way, and everything that you provide for us, all of the beauty in nature and the mundane things in our day-to-day lives that you take care of, that you give us, that you gift to us. And we're a thankful people for that. And Lord, we're thankful too that you have a plan and a clear organization for all things. And in this world that we're living in today, we're thankful that we don't have to be living as the world lives. We can live in the way that you have instructed us and you continue to instruct us through your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that the message that we hear today, that you would bless Pastor Lear as he delivers that message to us, and we look forward to hearing from you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Beautiful prayer. Well, let's sing as unto the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever and ever. Forever. From the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. And by the grace of God we'll carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Forever, God, you are faithful. Forever, our God, you are strong. Forever, God, you are with us. Forever and ever, forever. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And I say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, 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 Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. All of creation, from every nation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended. In the presence of the King, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best knowledge by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I Thy true Son. Thou in my dwelling, and I with Thee one. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. And Thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure Thou art. High King of heaven, my treaty won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's Son. Heart of mine own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision, O ruler of all. You know that a ruler, most rulers, if you use ruler as an instrument, a ruler is 12 inches most likely. You've got a ruler on your desk that measures 12 inches. Well, think about this. The ruler of the universe, the ruler of all, the yardstick, if you will, the measuring device, is the King of creation, who is ruler of all. And of course, as we sing these songs, and we've moved kind of rapidly through them, as we often do, do take time to think about the words of the songs. For example, in I'm Trading My Sorrows, so you've got sorrows, well, let's make a deal. Let's make a trade. What if somebody came up to you and said, okay, you've got a lot of sorrows, I'll be glad to trade you. You've got a lot of sickness, you've got a lot of shame, I'm willing to trade you. Well, what are you willing to trade me? I'm willing to trade you the joy of the Lord for all those other distresses, we'll call them. That's a great trade, isn't it? Most people would say, if you walked up to them, I'd like to trade you this $20 bill for a $100 bill. Most people would say, no way. But what if somebody came up to you and said, I'll trade you this $100 bill for that $20 bill? That's what the Lord is doing. He's given us $100 worth and expecting only $20 in return. That's a pretty good trade, wouldn't you say? Well, on this beautiful Sunday, and it's beautiful, it's actually warmed up a little bit here, and we were in the deep freeze yesterday, and today is a little above freezing. Wow, that's amazing, huh? And this coming week, by the way, from the 4th of February to the 11th of February, is known as Marriage Week, which turns out to be great for Mrs. Lear and myself, because we're celebrating our anniversary this week on Tuesday. We're celebrating our anniversary during Marriage Week. That's great, isn't it, honey? Yeah. Well, you know, the Washington Monument is the only upright thing in Washington, D.C. I hate to say it, but it's true. The ancient Hebrew prophet Micah seemed to have Washington, D.C. in mind when he wrote, "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." To the careful observer, it seems that the passage might apply to Washington, since it appears the only upright thing in Washington is the Washington Monument. And of course, it stands very high. And the first, if most people don't know this, but the first 50 feet of it says Laus Deo, which is praise to God. No doubt many good conservative men and women have been sent to Washington, but it seems as soon as they arrive in town, they turn left. And as everyone knows, a left turn leads into darkness. It seems the drinking water is contaminated and everyone gets Potomac fever that renders the victim incapable of telling the truth, acting honorably, living consistently, supporting equal justice, and sleeping with the proper person. When some have tried to be honorable and upright, they are always scorned, as Job discovered and recorded in Job 12:4, that the just upright man is laughed to scorn. Even many conservatives feel uncomfortable when they defend decency, family values, hard work, equal treatment without special treatment, accountability, etc., etc. Very few people will stand up for truth when everyone seems to be laughing and demeaning his person, his positions, and his proclamations. And folks, I really do understand this, because I have lived that life. How long has it been since you've heard an unapologetic, unashamed, and unwavering politician say, I believe that it's always wrong to lie, even if it's a politician, FBI, or IRS agent, or down through the centuries, marriage has only been between one man and one woman for a lifetime, or transgenderism is fictitious, false, and farce. or Islam is not a religion of peace, but a political, judicial, and economic system of sex, control, terror, and death. Or, I promise never to vote to raise my own salary, and if it is done, I will refuse to accept it and will never go to work as a lobbyist when I'm out of office. Or, I will never vote for a bad bill, even if it's offered by my own party, and will always support a good bill offered by the opposition. Or, the killing of an unborn child is always, without exception, the taking of an innocent life, and the perpetrators and supports are brazen baby killers. Or, I believe race baiters such as Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton, and Maxine Waters are discredited, dishonest, and disreputable people with whom decent people should not associate. They are a disgrace to their race, the human race. Or people should be proud of their race, whether white, black, red, yellow, or polka dot. I happen to be white, and I'm proud of it. Oh, gasp. Even some Washington officials who would agree with some of the above are always mealy-mouthed, wishy-washy, and weak-kneed in their argument. It seems Washington, D.C. is occupied and ruled by liars, loonies, losers, lackeys, almost all liberals. I am convinced that few people in power are even bothered with deciding between right and wrong. According to today's warped philosophy, there is no right and no wrong. Well, intolerance will be considered wrong, but everything else is up for grabs. Of course, we must always be tolerant with people, never with truth. It seems there are no absolutes, since that would mean mankind would be responsible to study, think, and pray to discover what is right, then have the character to choose the right. However, that would mean that those who disagree would be wrong, making individuals uncomfortable and dividing people. In the past, most politicians at least pretended to be fair, honest, and balanced, but now, no. Like the people of ancient Israel, they cannot even blush. They will do anything to promote their own agenda, whatever it takes. If Charles Schumer, Nancy Pelosi, Mitt Romney et al. Discovered that they had cannibals among their constituents, they would promise them missionaries for Sunday dinner. And those missionaries for the cannibals, pot, would probably be white, armed, creationist, homeschooling, or Christian school parents. Okay, I guess I'm going in the pot. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 11:3, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." The Old Testament integrity is the same as character. It conjures up the idea of honesty, honor, rectitude, goodness, morality, in other words, uprightness. For any person who is upright, Solomon promised in Proverbs 27, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." One can hardly ask for much more than living an upright life, than seeing his children walking in the same direction. Well, folks, I couldn't have said it better myself. That's for sure. Well, our friends at Technocracy News reported this week, self-aware autonomous robot that can repair itself. Hailed as a major scientific breakthrough, this robot mimics a newborn child in discovering its identity and how to learn about and relate to its environment. The twist is that it can also repair itself if broken. Autonomous, self-learning robots are the reason that many experts are warning about existential threats to mankind. Well, I can imagine so, but I remember seeing babies lift their legs and suck on their own toes. I don't know if the robots are going to do that. I always try for a joke now and then. Privacy battle coming over home security cameras. Citizens and lawmakers have no clue about the risk of home security devices and privacy invasion. Who else can access without your knowledge? How do you know if you have been or are being hacked? The answer is, you don't know. California biochemist sells gene editing kit to the masses. Technocrat-minded scientists apparently see no problem in spreading gene editing technology to amateurs in order to experiment with nature. Worse, there will be no accountability or oversight. And for those of you that, and myself included, that have wanted to have DNA tests to prove your historical genealogy and so forth and so on, it appears that some of those DNA kits and everything have been sold to the highest bidder, and many government agencies are taking that. That's not a good thing at all. Now, on this February 3rd, 2019, and my quips and quotes for today, truth and love together are powerful things, but apart from each other, truth, even God's truth, is easy to reject. Without love, truth can seem accusatory, and most of us reject accusations. We find this in Ephesians 4:15, which talks about speaking the love, or speaking truth in love. And so that's not the easiest thing to do, and of course we can be misinterpreted as not being loving because we're telling somebody the truth. To control the masses, just lie, lie, lie. According to the UN Agenda 2030, now they're calling it Agenda 21 2030, and its advisors and authors, and we'll see some quotes below, the environment was chosen as the best way to control the people. People could see pollution and scream. Pollution is not weather or climate. Pollution is controllable by man. Climate is not. So we're told to save the planet, we must give up aerosol cans, inexpensive light bulbs, pure gas in autos, large sodas, and of course, plastic straws. Eliminating each of these products creates a new expensive replacement and usually put the opposition out of business, while friends of the state benefited, and that really is the real goal. And by the way, when you're talking about light bulbs, of course, they're quite expensive when they're LEDs, and of course plastic straws being replaced by stainless steel straws, and then you have to have a special brush to clean the straw. Oh my goodness. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. This is the Serenity Prayer, originally written by the American theologian Reinhold Niebuhr around 1934 and commonly used by Alcoholics Anonymous and similar organizations. It's not just a key step toward recovery from addiction. It's a recipe for a happy life, meaning a life of serenity arrived at by consciously taking what life throws at us with equanimity. There is a rank due to the United States among the nations which will be withheld if not absolutely lost by the reputation of weakness. George Washington, 1793. America united with a handful of troops or without a single soldier exhibits a more foreboding and forbidding posture to foreign ambition than America disunited with 100,000 veterans ready for combat. James Madison, 1787. You are living as if destined to live forever. Your own frailty never occurs to you. You don't notice how much time has already passed, but squander it as though you had a full and overflowing supply, though all the while that very day which you are devoting to somebody or something may be your last. You act like mortals in all that you fear, and like immortals in all that you desire. How late it is to begin really to live just when life must end. How stupid to forget our mortality and put off sensible plans to our 50th and 60th years aiming to begin life from a point at which few have even arrived. Think about that. The care of human life and happiness, and not their destruction, is the first and only legitimate object of good government. Thomas Jefferson, 1809. I guess we don't have any good government these days, because we see that that's the opposite of what Jefferson believed. Were we directed from Washington when to sow and when to reap, we should soon want bread. Thomas Jefferson, 1821. By the way, please stop killing undocumented infants who are trying to cross the border of the birth canal in hopes of a better life. Every undocumented infant deserves a chance at the American dream. Yeah. Do you know what W-Y-N-K-E means? W-Y-N-K, yeah, that could be a radio station, but it's not. It means what you need to know. And that brings us to the time in our service where we go to the Word of God, and you'll take your Bibles in hand, please. And we will be looking at a chapter of Scripture towards the end of the book, the first letter of Peter, or 1 Peter, at chapter 1. As I've often said, I mean, with all the many years that I've been preaching, well over 40 years, that at one time or another I'm going to revisit every portion of Scripture, because over a period of, I mean, you can add up the Sundays, the Wednesdays, and then of course all the many weeks of revival services. How many messages have I preached? I haven't even done the math on that. But I can tell you that every portion of the Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, I can tell you that I've spoken from every one of those portions of Scripture numerous times, and today is no exception to that. So if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we have two readers today. This chapter has 25 verses in it. I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear, as a reader today, if she will read the first 13, and I will read the final 12.
1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 13 from the English Standard Version. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time The Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That was 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 13 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 14 from the English Standard Version as well. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He that was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Praise God for the reading of his word. I've just read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 25. Now, needless to say, as in any chapter of Scripture, we could probably go word for word, studying word for word, or we could study sentence by sentence, whatever else. I'd like to think that the more often we study these scriptures, the more often we're saying, okay, we've squeezed this scripture. It's like saying, okay, we're making fresh squeezed orange juice. We got all the juice out of that. And I look at it and say, no, we didn't get all the juice out of it. Squeeze it some more. Squeeze it some more. Squeeze it some more. Let's get every precious drop. But the theme that I want to look at today, which is repeated a couple of places here, and it kind of goes along with what I shared in our quips and quotes and what I read about the Washington Monument and what's going on in Washington, D.C., which shouldn't be a surprise to us, but basically about this theme of perish and corruptible. Think about, is there anybody that's not corruptible, that cannot be corrupted? When we say not corruptible, we're saying, and I'm setting that as a theme for this message today, not corruptible. Not corruptible. Well, think about, is there a politician that you know? Is there an educator that you know? Is there a doctor you know? Is there a preacher you know that is not corruptible? Can't be bought off? Or a police officer? If you watch the old series from the 50s called The Untouchables. Basically, Elliot Ness was considered not corruptible. Nobody could buy him off, and of course, tremendous amounts of money was offered to him to buy him off and to keep him away from this situation and other situations that he was going to arrest people and so forth and so on. So think about it in that term. Not corruptible? Who's not corruptible? Anybody is corruptible, and as we said about people going to Washington, and I've seen this at the state houses too, they talk a really good story, and maybe they've done fairly good in a small setting. It's like saying being a big fish in a small pond, you do pretty well, but when you show up and you're the big fish out of a small pond, but you're in an ocean now and you're not very big. That's like saying, okay, great white shark, a huge great white shark shows up and say, don't you know who I am? I'm a little trout from Lovell Lake. And of course, the shark might even bother with you. You might even be too little for them to eat. But of course, the idea is you're in a bigger pond. So a lot of people go to the state house after being in town government, and even a lot of people have a lot of trouble with town government. And they get to the state house, and I've seen this happen. And what happens to them? They get up there, and they're planning to do good things, and they get up there, and they get corrupted. Now, some other words for corruption is perishable, and we see this numerous places. For example, in verse number 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes. Now think about it. Does gold perishes? Silver perishes? How is that? I mean, you can melt it down and you can try to purify it, but you don't think of it perishing necessarily. I think about perishing as vegetables and fruits that you try to extend their life by putting them in particular type of bags or whatever, so they won't perish so quickly. You know, keep them out of the hot sun. A lot of times you'll see things, keep this in a blue bottle or a brown bottle out of the sun so it won't perish. And of course, the idea here also in verse 18 is, not with perishable things like such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so you think about, and we know that blood, for example, if somebody has blood drawn and they're going to put it in a bag to save it, they have to make sure that it's kept cold and whatever else, because it'll perish, because the blood perishes. But the blood of Jesus does not perish. Does not perish. And then we look at verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So we've been born again. Now think about seed. If you have gotten packages of seed that you're going to plant for your garden this spring, or a container of seeds, they usually say you've got to keep it dry. You've got to make sure that it's kept out of the oxygen, the things that corrupt the seed or would perish the seed. Otherwise, your seed has been corrupted and you go to plant it and you're not going to get a good crop, or maybe it won't even grow at all. But think about this, as the Word of God says, that you've been born again by not corruptible seed, not perishable seed. You've been born again through the blood of Christ that cannot perish. Now, there's another definition there that if you look in different translations that talks about, in that same verse, not of corruptible seed, but perishable seed, but imperishable seed. And also is said to be not of mortal seed, but immortal seed. That one, as a definition, let's just say, I had to really think a lot about that, because we are mortals, we're not immortal, right? Some people think they're, and when I read in the Quips and Quotes, I mentioned about mortality and immortality, immortality. If some people think that they're immortal when it comes to living long enough to do every single thing that they want to do in life, and mortal on other things. So think about this as a seed, that we've been born again by an incorruptible seed, an imperishable seed, not a mortal seed, not a seed that's going to somehow not be, when we go to planets, not going to grow. An immortal seed. And of course, we think about immortality. There are different religious systems of the world that talk about Kama Sansara, being born and reincarnated and so forth and so on. All that is foolishness, trying to get away from the truth of God's holy word, the Bible, and Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, that we've been born again, not of perishable or corruptible seed, but of perfect seed, if you will, an immortal seed. So if you are thinking about immortality, there's only one way to achieve it. That's by being born again. And so when you're thinking about these scriptures and looking at what is being said here, and of course the metaphor, and it's a good metaphor, that if you have a good imagination, if you can kind of see things in your mind's eye, you might say, can you see that human life is like fresh flowers? I always like to give my wife fresh flowers and so forth when I can get them. But they don't last very long. And we enjoy them when we have them, and they're fragrant. And I love the smell of fragrant flowers in particular. But they don't last long, because they're perishable. They're not immortal. They're mortal. They're corruptible. They're perishable and so forth. And of course, this metaphor of all flesh is like grass. And of course, as everybody knows, how easy it is to kill the grass. If you've got too many dogs peeing on your lawn, that'll kill the grass. Or a variety of other things. If you have put too much fertilizer on the lawn, burn it, it can die. I mean, the grass is, you know, it stands up and it's really nice, but it doesn't last long too, before it can turn brown. Of course, around here in New England, it doesn't stay green all winter, turns brown, and you wonder if it'll ever come back again. But in spring, it does come back. But the idea is, the Lord has given this as an image to us from what we see in real life. And the reason he's given us this image, because we've seen it in real life, we can look at that and see, okay, it's a metaphor of what he's using, but it says something about our lives. If you think you're going to live forever, there's only one way that's going to happen. You're not going to live forever on this earth. You'll live forever with the Lord if you're born again, but you're not going to live forever on this earth. You know, just like the grass and the beautiful flowers and the scent of the flowers can go away, and I don't care how much perfume you put on yourself, you don't take a bath now and then. And I experienced yesterday, maybe I was kind of judgmental when I said it was kind of a hippie looking woman, and I mean, she really didn't look clean at all. And boy, when I stood beside her, I couldn't stand the smell. And I mentioned, and somebody said, well, you know, maybe it's because her pipes are frozen and she couldn't get any water to take a bath or something like that. I think, well, that's a nice way to kind of cover for her, but I don't think that's the answer, because I've seen this person before. She always looks kind of dirty and always looks unkempt and whatever else. So the point is, I don't care, even if she put a whole bunch of perfume on her, you'd still be able to smell that body odor, and that, you know, the fact is she hadn't been cleaned. And without the blood of Jesus, we cannot be clean. We can take all the showers in the world. We can scrub with... I remember when I was in the military academy, there were some kids there. I shouldn't say kids. They were kids. I mean, cadets, that didn't like to shower properly. And, of course, in the military, that's pretty much required. And so we used to have to take a scrub brush and brown soap and put them in the shower and scrub them down to teach them a lesson. Say, from now on, you better take your showers like you're supposed to. We're supposed to have a haircut every Friday, and or once during the week. My day was Friday, but and it was no choice in the matter. You had to do it. So think about this. How many people are cruddy, perishing with the sins of the world upon them, the dirt of the world on them, or go to Washington or go to the State House, and you know they go up there with the idea, I'm going to go and be valiant up here. I'm going to lead the charge. And then the next thing you know, they're part of the same established, corrupted group that's there. So think about that in our own lives. And of course, there's many other things in this chapter to be looking at. We're not going to take the time to do that, except I do want to pronounce this blessing on you, and it's a great invocation as well. I had the great opportunity yesterday to do the invocation at the deliberative session in the town we live in here, Wakefield, New Hampshire. And I kept it short. I know I didn't have, you know, I only had a short period of time, and I tried to deliver something very poignant about the name of Jesus and Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, thinking, I don't know if they'll ever invite me again to do this, but I'm going to do it while I have the chance. And so I say to you this blessing today. For those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And boy, do we need that blessing on us. I pronounce that blessing on all those hearing this message, wherever that you're being heard, and you can follow us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter and all these other places. I pronounce that blessing on you because you need that blessing. I need that blessing. And please remember me in prayer as opportunities that I have. And we're talking about immortal seed, not perishable seed, not corruptible seed, and that we personally would think sober-minded, as the scripture says, being holy, for he is holy. Lord, you've asked us to do something we can't do on our own. We can only do it through you, but you provided the immortal, unperishable, uncorruptible seed, not to be corrupted, not corruptible. And Lord, I sure wouldn't mind seeing that on my epitaph when the day comes, not corruptible. The Patriot Pastor, not corruptible. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.